But in John chapter 20, as you study in the Word of God here, we've went through where the resurrection took place, and Mary was the one who was who got to see the Lord, and there He was, and she was told not to touch Him, that He had not yet ascended. And we got down to verse 19 is where we got to last week. But it says in verse 19, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Boy, aren't you glad that times when Jesus says that in your heart? Amen. The time when you're when the uneasiness of your spirit has just got you shook and got you troubled, and then the Lord just comes in like He did on the Sea of Galilee, and He rebukes the wind and the sea, and it all just lays down. Amen. Flat as a flitter, as the old country saying goes. But verse 20, He says, "And when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Now, tonight I'm going to be talking to you, and we're going to get through the rest of this chapter tonight. We're going to move through this first part fairly quickly, because I really want to get into the last part over here dealing with Thomas. But anyway, I want to talk to you about people that oftentimes get, and this is true not only of just the world, but it's Christians. I mean, Christians get in this position as well, where they get blinded by their own views. As the old saying goes, everyone has an opinion. And everybody's opinion is kind of like their armpit. They all have two, and they all stink. So, you know, that's just, that's the way it about is. But everybody has an opinion, and everybody has a way of looking at things. I know that one time, several years ago, whenever we had a family gathering, we had, a lot of us had gotten together, and I was in my 30s by then, but a lot of my family had just begun to get into their adult years, and they were just getting to be, 18 and 19 and 20 years old. And I mean, where that normally our family get-togethers consisted of them being kids, 15, 16 years old. Now they're adults, and they're getting their own views and their own opinions. And for some particular reason, when we were all together, we wound up just sitting there listening to what everybody was saying, and it seemed as though nobody could agree on anything. Everybody was wanting to pull the rope their direction, and nobody could settle on anything. And as me and my wife were leaving and heading home from the family event, one of the things that we had discussed between ourselves is we posed the question, why was this visit so different than any other visit we've ever had? Because every other visit we've ever gotten together, we got together like that every year, and it seemed like every year it's been wonderful and joyful. And don't get me wrong, that time was enjoyable as well, but there was just something different about it, and we just could not put our finger on it until after we got home. And some days later, we just happened to be thinking about it, and we came back and said, "You know what? I think I know what the thing is. You can't put that many adult people under one roof for that amount of time and expect everybody to just agree on everything. It's not going to happen. Everybody has their own opinion, and everybody has their own views, and everybody has their own ideas. It's not to say that one's better than another, one's right and another one's wrong, because opinions are, just opinions. That's all they are. But when it comes to the opinion of people and the views of people, if they're not lined up with the word of truth, then they're skewed and they're off and they're not right." Whenever he says two different times here in the first two verses of this 19 and 20 here, he says, "Peace be unto you." He's given them some reassurance. He says, "Listen," he said, "what you're seeing is not an apparition." Because if you look at the account back in Luke 24, the same story, but it's just the account of Luke, the beloved physician. It says in verse 36, Luke 24, 36, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that he had seen a spirit." They thought he was a spook, as the old saying around here is. Somebody, of course, you got to know these mountain people. Sometimes, you know, these mountain folks around here will, you know, get out there in the woods and hunting or fishing or camping or whatever. They'll hear something going through the woods and they'll, oh, there's something in the woods that's unnatural, you know, or whatever like that. But that's what they used to say is they said, I think we had a spook around us, you know, talking about something spooky or supernatural or whatever that may be. But here these disciples are terrified. I mean, beyond ability to comprehend what's really going on here. Now, listen, a lot of this, I know this is kind of seeming like it's, you know, everywhere, but I promise you I'm going somewhere with this. The view, people's views, people being prisoners is what's going on here. See, it says that in 19, the same, back in John 20, then the same day at evening being the first day of the week when the doors were shut. You see that? The doors were shut. This is Sunday. This is Resurrection Day right here. Resurrection Sunday. And Mary has already seen the Lord, and she's coming back to tell the brethren that he's going to go before them, because that's what the Lord had told them to do. And that's in verse 18. And then in verse 19, here are the disciples, and they're in the house, and the doors are shut. Why are the doors shut? Because they're fearing the Jews. They're fearing they're fearing the ones that just crucified the Lord. And now they're in the house and they're hiding, and they're hiding for fear. See, their views, and when I say their views in this instance, we're talking their political views, were off. Say, how do you know that? Well, when the Lord came, they didn't expect a Savior who was going to come. Well, they expected a Savior, but not one that was going to come and go to a cross and die and, you know, be buried and resurrected. That's not what they were expecting. They were expecting someone who was going to come and who was going to overthrow the Roman government and sit down on the throne of David right there in Jerusalem and restore the kingdom back to Israel. In fact, they were expecting that so much that even after the resurrection, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, they said, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were expecting him to do that when he first come on the scene on the shores of the River Jordan when John was baptizing. They expected him to come and set up a kingdom, and they expected him to come and begin to overthrow the Roman rule over them, because they were they wanted to be out from under that, and they were expecting the Messiah to come and to take over and set up the kingdom again and restore the kingdom back to the nation. And that's not what he did. Their views, they were prisoners of their own views here. What they thought he was going to do is not what he came and did. And so instead of just listening to what he said, because as we talked about last week, we talked about how that if you look down at, let's see, it's in verse 9. There it is. I couldn't find it here for a minute. This thing's right in front of my face. But it says in verse 9, it says, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. See, they were still under the impression that he was supposed to set up a kingdom. He was supposed to come and take over and restore Israel back to the former power that they once had. What just happened? Now he's dead. And, you know, here they've been told, you know, no, he's not dead. He rose again. And James and John had done, or Peter and John had done run to the temple or to the sepulcher. I'll get it right here in a minute, y'all. But they done run to the sepulcher, and now the stone's been rolled away, and the body of Jesus is gone, and the Roman soldiers, and now they're accusing the soldiers that they took him away, and then of course the, you know, Roman soldiers, after they got knocked down and saw that the tomb was empty, went back to the Jewish leaders and told the Jewish leaders, said, they decided, you know, he's gone and we don't know what happened and we fell down and the stones rolled back and he's gone. So they said, we'll pay you to tell people that his disciples came at night while you were sleeping and stole the body away. So one side is over here blaming the other side for the same thing. Do you see where we're going with this? Do you see how that people's views, they can become prisoners of their own views? When in all actuality and in all reality, the only view that matters is that of the Lord God and Jesus Christ. Those are the only views that matter. Those are the only views that ought to matter. But unfortunately, man has become so full and consumed with himself that he actually thinks that what he thinks and how he feels about some situation really matters. And it doesn't. The only thing that matters is what thus saith the Lord. And there's no apology to be made for that. Christians all over this country and all over this world are becoming apologetic toward people who are offended by the Word of God, offended by what the Bible says, and when they start making apology for it, they then therefore weaken the legs of those who are still trying to stand upon the truth as it is intended to be stood upon. I'll be honest with you, I don't want to stand before judgment one day and have the Lord tell me and have the Lord look at me and accuse me of being one that weakened the legs of the gospel. Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of them that carry the gospel of good tidings. I know I butchered that. But he also said in the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 that you were to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's a protection. It's a protection for your feet. And the gospel that's carried by your feet to be protected and in the view of God and sent out in His power and in His Spirit, not in our own view or personal opinions. Amen. Amen. That's right. All right, so let's look at a few things here. Because it says that Jesus showed up and it says He came and stood in the midst. Now, one thing I want to point out to you, and I hope this blesses you, because it says that He came and He stood in the midst of them. Now, the doors were shut, so He went right through the door. Okay, that's the reason they thought He might have been a spirit. He went right through the door. He didn't knock at the door and they opened the door and let Him in. It says He was just there. There He was, poof, in the midst. So He went right through the door. Begs the question of, well, then why was the stone rolled away? I submit this to you, that the stone was rolled away not so that He could get out, but so that you and I could get in. Amen. It's so that we could get in and see that He is not here. He is risen. That's the reason the stone was rolled away. That's the reason that the tomb was left empty, so that any and all that would come could come and see what was going on. And they and then they could in faith believe that He was risen. And that's something that we talked about last week with John and Peter, as they both went to the tomb, and then John went to the tomb and he looked in and he saw that the tomb was empty, but Peter had to go into the tomb before he would believe that the tomb was empty and that He had risen. And John, from the get-go, had this thought that just, you know, he just, something was bugging him, something was right in his ear saying, you know what, there's something to this. There's something about this that just doesn't seem kosher. He's not here. He must have risen. See, there's just, but that's the reason that the gate, that's the reason that the stone was rolled away. It wasn't for the Lord to get out. It was so you and I could get in. Amen. It's so you and I could get in. Thank God for that. Now listen, say, oh, come on now. That's what it is, because not only was the door of the house closed and He went through that, but what happened to Him whenever He went down into the heart of the earth and He preached for 3 days? He went through all of that. I mean, however many miles it is to get down to the center of the earth's core. And there He went in and cast your sin and my sin off into hell fire. And then He went back across the gulf and He began to preach to the captives for 3 days. And then at the end of 3 days, back through all of that, He went again. And right up out of the tomb He went. And the stone was rolled away. And He came out victorious over death and hell. And thank God for that. Verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when He had thus said, He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now this is not the receiving of the Holy Ghost as in Acts chapter 2. This is something that's different. And without going into it too far and taking a lot of time to go into it, because I don't want to take a lot of time to get into that. This is a giving of the Holy Spirit, just like somebody in the Old Testament could have gotten the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, a person could get the Holy Spirit, but they had the ability, they could have lost Him. I mean, I'll give you three examples. You got the example of Saul. Saul, the Bible said, had the Spirit of the Lord upon him, and then when Saul disobeyed the voice of the Lord, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit, an unclean spirit, troubled him. And you remember the only way that Saul could get any relief from that unclean spirit was for David to come and play on the harp, and then the evil spirit departed from him. But whenever Saul was seeking direction from the Lord and he was getting none, he went to the witch of Endor and he brought up Saul, he had Samuel conjured up by this witch. And whenever he conjured him up, he said, Samuel said, "Why have you disquieted me?" And Saul said, "Because the Spirit of the Lord has departed from me and he's not answering me and I don't know what to do." See, Saul was fully aware that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him, and he never got him back. Now, then you have the example of David. Because David was a man who had the Spirit of God on him, and he never did lose it. Several situations came up where he could have, but he didn't. The Lord was merciful. Because you read in Psalms where David prayed, and he said, "Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me." So David had the Spirit of God on him. In fact, he was called the man after God's own heart. And how could a man bear such a reputation if the Spirit of God were not on him? Then you have the example of Samson. And Samson is the picture of a man with the Spirit of God on him who loses it and then gets it back again. Because the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson and he had great strength. And he took and he slew the Philistines and he did all the things that he did. And then upon submission to the wife that he had, Delilah, and he lay his head in the lap of sin and got his hair cut. And whenever he did, the Spirit of the Lord departed from him and he went out as at other times. And he didn't have the strength that was given to him from the Lord because the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. And then upon him being imprisoned and he's being placed in the temple there or in the palace there or whatever there where the Philistines all were congregated together in celebration that they had finally had victory over their enemy, Samson. He, led by a small boy, had put his hands on the two pillars of the structure and he bowed upon the things and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him again. He restored him his strength and he pushed the pillars over and the structure fell down. And the people that got killed by Samson giving his own life were many more than those that he killed whenever he was during his lifetime. So you've got these different situations, but here in John 20, that giving of the Spirit of God is like what they had in the Old Testament. Because the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, doesn't come down to indwell believers until Acts chapter 2. So you need to keep that in mind. It says in verse 23, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." And then you get over here into verse 24, and this is where we really start getting into what we're going to talk about when it comes to Thomas. Now we really give Thomas a hard time. I mean, we really do. We give him an awful hard time doubting Thomas and so on and so forth, and he's all the time getting a bad deal from Christians and from preachers. And I have to sit here and admit to you that I'm one of them. But the thing you got to realize about old Thomas is that Thomas, though he were a skeptic, he still was using his head a little bit. He wasn't just being foolish. The disciples had told him, they said, that the Lord was risen. Let's look at it. Verse 24, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, and we'll get into that in just a minute, but we give Thomas a hard time about how he's a skeptic and how he's unwilling to believe and all of this sort of thing and lack of faith that Thomas has. But I want to tell you something. The Lord was telling the disciples during the time he was on the earth, and I'm sure Thomas was a learned man. He wasn't an ignorant man, and he wasn't a foolish man, and he wasn't stupid. I mean, in fact, just the fact that he's standing here and the disciples are saying, hey, we've seen the Lord, you know, and now you got to understand the type of men that are telling him this. We've seen the Lord. Who are they? Well, one of them's a tax collector, and four of them are commercial fishermen, and it just goes on around, you know. And these are the group of people that Thomas is being roped into, and now here he is a skeptic. You know, he's the guy that's got to see it to believe it, you know. And so here he is saying, unless I put my hands in the holes in his hands and thrust my hand into his side, I am not going to believe. And he said that, and he said that in light of, well, for instance, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 25, here's what Jesus Christ told the disciples. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. And Thomas had heard him say that. Now, he was in the wrong dispensation. Yes, as Bible believers, we're dispensationalists. And we believe that the Bible's divided up into dispensations. And Matthew 24 is not the dispensation of grace. It's the dispensation that's later on in the tribulation period. And so here Thomas, he heard the Lord say, if you hear somebody say he's in the desert or he's over in the secret chambers, don't believe it. And Thomas has this on his mind and he has these things in his ears. And he goes and he hears the disciples and they say, we saw the Lord. And he thinks, uh-huh. And the Lord told me that whenever I hear somebody saying that he's over here, don't believe it. So I tell you what, being a Jew, and Jews require a sign, there's only one way that I'm going to be able to settle this thing once and for all. If I can see him with my eyes, and I can touch him with my hands, and I can hear him with my ears, then I'll believe. Now, when you look at it from that angle, it's almost like you have to sit here and go, okay. Yeah, Thomas was given the label Doubting Thomas. But you have to put yourself in Thomas's position and think, do you have the faith to believe that? Now listen to me, listen. The other disciples, they didn't believe until they saw him. In fact, you just read it that it said, and when he said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. How come we give the disciples a break and say, hey, why couldn't Thomas just believe like the rest of them? Because the rest of them got what Thomas was requesting. The rest of them had already seen his hands. They had already seen his side. And they were glad when they saw the Lord. Thomas hadn't laid eyes on him yet. And yet we give Thomas a hard time and tell him he's a doubter, and we give him the title Doubting Thomas, when the one thing that Thomas is... You know about the only thing you could fault Thomas for? Is the fact that these people were gathered together on a Sunday evening. Now this is a great passage if you need something to preach to people who refuse to come to church on Sunday night and they won't come to church on Wednesday night. This is a good passage to preach at them, because here Thomas was on a Sunday evening. After the resurrection had happened that morning, here it is Sunday evening, and Thomas given the opportunity to go to be there when the Lord appears, and he's not there. You see that? Sometimes when you miss out where you're supposed to be, you miss out on a lot more than what you think. I mean, he's missing out on some things here that's going to end up costing him a little bit later. But nonetheless, we still need to remember whenever we try to be critical of this man, you put yourself in his shoes and remember that the people that were telling you, hey, we've seen the Lord, the proof that you're requesting is the same proof that they've already gotten. So you got to be careful about your criticism of Thomas. Yeah, he might have doubted, and forevermore will he be known as Doubting Thomas. But I'm still of the frame of mind that if you go to, when we get to glory, and I know this won't be so because nobody's going to be, you know, critical in heaven. The only person that'll be doing any kind of critiquing will be the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. But, you know, I almost in my mind's eye could see a child of God get to heaven and somebody walk up and everybody's just rejoicing and we're all fellowshipping together, and you walk up and shake somebody's hand and you say, "Hey, who are you?" "I'm Thomas." And you, oh, doubting Thomas. And then somebody else walks up and says, "Welcome," you know, says, "Welcome to the kingdom of heaven. I'm the Apostle Peter." Uh-huh. The one who denied the Lord. You see where I'm going? The one that denied the Lord. Oh, doubting Thomas. And I could almost see both of them looking at you or me and saying, "Yeah, uh-huh, and we're fixing to go dig into your closet and see what kind of skeletons you've got to look at." You know what you ought to just bow your head right now and thank God for? The blood. And thank God that the blood covers all sin. And it don't matter who it was that committed the sin. It don't matter where it was committed, when it was committed. It don't matter to what degree it was committed. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse us from all sin. You ought to thank God for that. Amen. All right. Now he says down in 26, after 8 days. All right. So day number one, resurrection day, right? All right. So day number one, resurrection day. Thomas ain't there. So it's 8 days later. All right. Resurrection day. 1, Monday. 2, 3, 4. Let's see. Let's do this right. All right. Sunday. Number one, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Oh, it's the following Sunday. And guess who's at service time? Amen. Here he is. Here's Thomas. He's back at service. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. Still shut. He still came in though. It says, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Man, thank God for that. Thank God that every time He comes, He wants you to know that it's okay that He's there. A lot of people get nervous. A lot of people get nervous, man. I'm going to tell you, I have been in so many church services and I have been in so many, I've been in so many church services and so many times and situations where I have seen people that just get nervous. I mean, the Holy Spirit of God starts moving and Christians begin to weep and they begin to cry. They're raising their hand and sometimes they'll shout amen or hallelujah. The altar's filling up with people that are just weeping and crying and thanking God or begging God for help or whatever it may be. And man, there's just some people that just don't understand that fully and it bothers them. I mean, it makes them itchy and it makes them uncomfortable and they just don't know how to handle that. And listen, the Lord doesn't want anybody to get into a position where that's going on and they think something's wrong. So He steps in and He says, "Peace be unto you." And He can calm the storm that's in your life. I'm going to tell you, there's been Christians who know the grace of God and they know the salvation of God, but there's a storm in their life. And they're having a hard time knowing how to navigate the storm. And instead of having people telling them, you know what, you just need to get over it. You need to plug into this thing, man. Because, I mean, being plugged into the Spirit of God's like sticking your tongue in the 220 and not turning loose. Hey, man, it's just great. And, you know, in all honesty, yes, it very much is. It's wonderful to be able to experience the presence of the Lord like that. But I'm going to tell you, there are some people that when they get to the house of God, they're beaten, they're tired, they're broken, they're weary, they're hungry, they're hurt, they're cold, they're wounded, they're injured. And instead of having some Christian telling them that they need to get on with it and they need to get involved, what they need is they need the Savior to step in and whisper to the storm in their life and just say, "Peace, be still. Peace be unto you." See, it's an individual thing. Peace be unto you. And thank God for that peace. Thank God that the Lord is willing to step in and put His hand on you and put His hand on me and say, "Peace be unto you." Boy, what a blessing that is. That's a wonderful thing. And then look at what he says here. Verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas. He comes in, he makes it personal. Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." See, the Lord doesn't want anybody to be faithless. In fact, the disciples at one point had to pray and ask the Lord to increase their faith. And the Lord showed them how to increase their faith. Say, preacher, I need to know how to have more grace. Well, listen, if you start praying and you ask God how to have more grace, the Lord is not just going to snap His fingers and give you more grace. He's going to give you an opportunity to show some grace. If you need patience and you're praying and asking God for patience, He's not going to just magically wave His hand over you and give you patience. No, He's going to give you an opportunity to be patient. And the Bible talks about over in Peter, and I'll go over there very quickly. I believe it's 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm awful bad to get my first and second epistles crossed, but I'll read this to you. Nope, it'll be 2 Peter. I knew I had that wrong. I got to learn to, whenever I think it's one thing, to go with my second guess, because I'm generally right on the second one. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, here's what he says. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence, this is 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. You see how it builds. The Lord's not just waving His magic fingers and giving people these gifts. These are gifts that you have to add to yourself. You have to exercise them. How do you get stronger in your salvation? Well, Paul said to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How do I increase my faith? Well, you exercise your faith. How do I increase patience? You show it. How do I exercise grace, and how do I grow in grace? You have to learn to be gracious. You see what I'm saying? It says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? He says, I'm not just going to supernaturally wave my fingers and give you these gifts. He said, these are things that if you want, you have to work them out. You have to add them to yourself. And one of those things being, whenever he told Thomas, be not faithless but believing, how was he going to give him the opportunity to do that? He was answering his prayer. Because Thomas said, unless I put my hands in his holes in his hands and my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. And the Lord stands right in the midst of them, looks right at Thomas, and he said, put your fingers in my hands, thrust your hand in my side, and see that it is I. And be not faithless, but believing. The Lord is going to help you do what you have to do to increase these things that we lack in our lives. You know what we have to do, though? This is coming back now. It's all coming full circle, and I'm closing with this. It all comes full circle because Thomas had to get his views on the situation out of the way. He had to turn his views out of the way so that he would be able to see as the Lord wanted him to see. Because in the very next verse, you don't see Thomas doing what he said he would have to do in order to believe, do you? It doesn't say he touched him. You know what it says he did? 28, Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. That was it. That's all it took. The Lord showed up, offered him the opportunity to do what he had wanted to do in order to gain that faith. Thomas didn't need it. He didn't need it. I mean, man, Job's a great example too. Man, Job's a man who went through so much, and God brought him through so many things, including the ridicule of those who would be his friends. And he took him and Job, the whole time, Job was just, he was like, I wish the Lord would come down here, and if the Lord would just come down here and I could plead my cause before Him, then maybe, you know, I'd be able to understand why the Lord has brought these things on me. Why the Lord has brought these things on me and I don't understand them. And listen, beloved, sometimes when the Lord brings things on you, you're not going to understand them. But here's the thing that Job did. He got to the end of it, and when the Lord gave him that opportunity, the Lord came down, and he told Job, he said, where were you when I laid the foundations? Where were you when I did this? And where were you when I did this? And then he said, declare to me if you've got the end. Come on, man. He said, you wanted the opportunity to declare yourself to me? Here I am. Declare yourself. Go ahead. And Job said, I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. I will lay my hand upon my mouth and repent in dust and ashes repent in sackcloth, for I am but dust and ashes in thy sight. Now that's the way a man puts away his own views, puts aside his own views, and adopts the viewpoint of the Lord. Now look, the result that come from that was that Job was told by the Lord that he was going to have to pray for those three other guys. Those other three guys who were here trying to be the comforters were the ones who were coming in accusing him. And the Lord told them, he said, you ask my servant Job to pray for you, because his prayer will I accept, yours I won't. Because a man was willing. If you want to know how to make yourself heard, listen. It ain't about, and I'm not putting people down here, okay? I'm not putting people down and people wanting to go and protest and do all this stuff. That is your right as an American. You go and you do whatever you feel you need to do. But I feel behooved of the Spirit of God to declare that as a Christian child of God, in order for you to be able to see clearly, you need to put your views to the side, and you need to adopt God's views. And when you adopt God's views, you'll be able to speak on God's behalf. Amen. Amen. All right, let's finish this thing up. 29, he gives you a great blessing because he says, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Well, that's a great blessing for you and for me right there. Amen. Never seen him, but we believe he's there. Never know what heaven looked like except for what the Bible tells us, but we know it's there. Thanks be unto God. I know I'd mentioned at the beginning of the broadcast about the dear sister in the community that passed away last night. And I'm going to tell you something. Her testimony there right there toward the end was just an encouragement to me because she said, the one thing she said was, She said, I just want to go home and see Jesus. I just want to go home and see Jesus. And sometime around 6 p.m. last night, that sister shut her eyes on this side of eternity and opened them on that side, and she was staring right into the face of the one she wanted to see. Amen. Was staring right into his face, his lovely face, and got to see what she was wanting to see. Why? Because she had taken a situation where she could have blamed and could have pointed fingers. She could have asked, why God? Why was this given to me? Listen, the diagnosis came about 3 weeks ago, and she was given a diagnosis. She didn't ask them how long she had. She didn't ask them anything. All she said was, she said, I want to live every day as it is, and it's a gift from God. I want to live every day as though it's a gift from God. And she made it for just about 3 weeks from the time she received diagnosis. And the whole time, the one thing she was saying, she wasn't questioning God. She wasn't saying, why has this come upon me? Oh, woe is me. This is so unfair. I mean, listen, folks, she wasn't, but in her early 50s, she had hardly even begun to get into her early 50s, and she still had the presence of mind to put her own views aside and say, all I want to do is go home and see Jesus. And thanks be unto God, it's about 6 o'clock yesterday evening, he granted that request. Praise the Lord, man. Praise the Lord. Verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe. It's the whole reason the Gospel of John was written. He said it was written that you might believe. If you look at the epistles of John, especially 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. See, the Gospel of John was written that they might believe, and the epistles of John, written by the same author, were written that they may know. One's written for you to believe by, one's written that you can have assurance by. great. You ought to read all of John's writings. That'd be a great study for the person who likes to read. If you're a reader and you enjoy reading and you like to do a little personal study, that'd be a great personal study for you to do, is just read the Gospel of John, then read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then read Revelation. And just read straight through those five. And just see how God blesses you by helping you see what you believe. This is why you believe it, and this is what's going to happen because you believe it. It's a great blessing. I encourage you to do that. All right, but then it says that we believe that we might have life through His name. There's salvation through none other name than the name of Jesus Christ. He said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, He said, "For there is no other name." No, that's not 4:20. It's 4:12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." If a person's looking for the way to glory, it's going to have to go through Jesus Christ. You can't get there by living a good life. You can't get there by being a good person. And you can't get there by having good works. The only way you're going to make it to heaven is you're going to have to go through Jesus Christ and through Him alone. And I'm here to declare to you that in the days that we're living in, instead of people being so concerned about being heard and about the things that they're trying to protest about, make sure that if you're going to protest anything, you put your head in this book and put your heart in the prayer closet and ask God to help you to put your views to the side and adopt His views so that you may be able to see what way God would have you to go. Now, as I said before, I appreciate you tuning in. We hope the message has been a blessing to you.